The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I got a question for you. Does anyone have a guess as to what happened on December 17th of 1903? It changed the world. December 17th, 1903. On December 17th, the Wright brothers in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, flew for 12 seconds. In their plane. They flew 120 feet and they were so excited about their flight that they, after they landed, they immediately went to the telegraph office and they telegraphed their sister back in Dayton, Ohio. And this is what they said. They said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. And then the next line says, "We will be home for Christmas." Well, their sister was so excited about this, what they had done, that she took the telegram and she runs down to the newspaper office and she goes to the editor and says, "Read this." And he reads it. He says, "Oh, the boys are coming home for Christmas." He completely missed the monumental event of the fact that man was flying. And that sometimes happens each year. We miss Christmas. We really miss the whole meaning of Christmas. People don't see, in the world, don't see the real meaning of it. Now, there's so many things we can blame for it. We can blame the fact that, you know, after Halloween, all the Christmas decorations start coming out of the stores. We could blame the fact that those crazy people who put their Christmas lights up, like in October, you know, and turn them on. And we could blame the fact that, you know, everybody, all the stores start advertising for Black Friday. We can blame the fact that we all decorate our houses. We can blame all kinds of things. Commercialism, Santa Claus. But what happens is Jesus gets pushed to the side so much that, you know, that one time there was, it's not so much anymore, but there was a push to take the word Christ out of Christmas. There was a family one time, they were putting up a manger scene and the grandparents were there and they're putting it all together and they have a little girl and she was just sitting there and they were all admiring it. And the little girl's 6 years old and she looks at it and grandma comes up to her and says, "Sweetheart, isn't the manger scene so beautiful?" She says, "Yeah, grandma, but man, why is Jesus the same size this year as he was last year?" She says, "When will Jesus grow up?" You know, I kind of wonder at times, when is Jesus going to grow up inside of us? Some of us have been believers for a long time, and yet Jesus hasn't grown up in us. So when is that going to happen? We've been looking at Christmas from Galatians 4. And we've been looking at what Paul's telling us, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law. There's no one in history that has had greater influence on the world than Jesus. Even the non-believing world, there is nobody in history that has had a greater influence than him. The Greek philosophers, which include Plato and Socrates, they taught for 130 years combined. 130 years, and yet Jesus's possibly 3.5, maybe even fewer years on this earth has more influence than their 130 years of teaching. He's so important in history that when the Encyclopedia Britannica was writing the last one, they probably did. I'm not sure they do a print version, but I'm sure they do the online version. They were writing it. They used 20,000 words to describe Jesus. 20,000. This is more than Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Buddha, Caesar, Cicero, Confucius, Muhammad, all of those combined. They did not use 20,000 words to describe those people together. And yet they used 20,000 words to describe Jesus. Jesus has influenced our world more than any other person. So at Christmas time, we celebrate this fact that God came down, that God descended on the stairs of heaven and brought us a Savior in his arms. If we look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And a lot of times we stop there. But I want to go on. I want to go on through verse 18. I want you to read that. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." See, when Jesus came, we have a whole new relationship with God. It changed our relationship with God. And this is what Paul's trying to tell the people of Galatia when he writes to them. He's looking back through history at the Jewish people. He's looking back at what they did, what their relationship with God was. He's looking through all of the law of Moses. And basically, in a nutshell, he says, that's a good thing. The law of Moses is a good thing. But God had a purpose for it. And that purpose has been fulfilled. It's done. Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." He's the result of the law. But it was time for a whole new relationship with God. The relationship had to change. All of us who are married, we go through our marriages sooner or later. We get to that point, our relationship has to change a little. You know, when we're first married and we're all goo-goo and gaga about each other, right? Right? All the guys should be saying, "Oh, I still am." No, we get that, but our relationship deepens as our marriage continues. It grows deeper. And that's what Paul is saying, that our relationship with God was the goo goo gaga kind of thing. And now it's deeper. It needs to be deeper through Christ. And it's through Christ, it's the only way it's going to get there. The only way it can be deeper is through Christ. Paul's saying this because there are some in the church who are very legalistic. There were some of the people in the church of Galatia were extremely legalistic. And they're trying to get people to return to the law. They were saying, "You got to become Jewish. If you want to believe in Jesus, you've got to be Jewish first." I told Betty there was no guarantee I wouldn't knock that flower over, and I just know I'm going to do it. I will. So there are people there who are trying to get people to be Jewish in order to be believers in Christ. And Paul says, no, that's not it. See, the people who are that way, who are legalistic, their lives are not full of joy. Remember we talked about joy and the difference between joy and happiness? They may think their life is happy, but their lives are not full of the true joy that comes from Jesus Christ. So people who are legalistic, who believe you have to keep the law perfectly, and we do, but not because of salvation. We only do it through Christ. But the ones who think you have to do that in order to become a believer in Christ, there's no joy in their life. There's no grace because they live under a law that's a life of works. I got to make myself good enough to be accepted by God. When Jesus says, no, you have to believe in me and then you will keep the law. You have to trust me and through me, you will keep the law. But you can't get those reversed. It's not for salvation, but it's because we love Jesus that we keep the law. And it's freedom that we have in Christ. Last week we explored this idea of it was the right time. The fullness of time had come. I talked about how it's the right time for Jesus to come. Everything was laid out. Everything was perfect. All of the culture was perfect. The society was perfect. The way people thought, the way that the language was perfect. It was the right time. Today I want to look at the fact that though it was the right time, Jesus was the right person to come. And yes, I say person because he came as a person. He was fully God and fully man, but he came as a person. And at just the right time, God sent the right person. And I want to look at three things about Jesus that makes him the right person. First of all, we got to look at the fact that he was sent by God. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Notice, Paul doesn't say that God created a son and then put him down here. God sent his son. Jesus was pre-existent. He was there with the Father. It's kind of hard. Well, It's kind of hard for me to send somebody if I'm not in contact with them, right? Now, I know today we can call them. We can say, hey, you need to go to the store or whatever. Wife sends you a text. Hey, you need to go to the store on the way home. Nobody's wife does that? Okay. Or she's not in here. My wife will say, I'm at the store. She'll say, hey, I need this too. You know, so we can communicate that way. But really, in reality, there's got to be a presence there. So Jesus was with God before all this. And God sends him. This idea of sending is, the Greek word means sent forth. It's a single word. Apostello is what it actually is. And it's where we get the word apostle. Sent one. An apostle is somebody who is sent. So it means that they're sent out. They're commissioned. Sort of like an ambassador. So you can say that Jesus was God's ambassador to the world. So Jesus is in the presence of the Father, and just at the right time, God says, it's time, go. And he sends the ambassador to the earth. Just so you know, that time will happen again. There'll be a tease with his Father right now, and there'll be a time when God the Father comes and says, son, it's time, go get your church. And only God knows when that time is. So try to wrap your mind around this. Jesus is the only person who ever lived before he existed. He is the only person who existed before he lived. He was the only person who existed before he was a person. I mean, before he was human. He's the only one. He was the perfect one to do this. And we see hints of this in Scripture. John 17:5 says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is saying, glorify me here now. Just as you did when I was in your presence before anything was even created. And Isaiah also refers to this in Isaiah 9:6. Says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Kind of be hard to be an everlasting father if you haven't been pre-existent. He's always been. Jesus came right out and states it in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came down from heaven. That's where he was. And again in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not from on my own accord, but he sent me. At just the right time, in the fullness of time, is what Paul calls it, God sends the right person at the right place to do the most important job, the most important thing that ever happened to this world. And that was for Jesus to be the Savior. In fact, Jesus is the only person that God ever sent to be our Savior. God did not send Donald Trump to be our Savior. No matter what you think about him, God did not send him. Jesus is the only one. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us a financial advisor or a banker. If our greatest need was pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. Thank goodness he didn't. If our greatest need was education, he would have sent us an educator. But what was our greatest need? Our greatest need was salvation. So he sent us a Savior. Also, second of all, Jesus was the Son of God. Notice at the right time, who did God send? He sent his one and only Son. Now, I'm touching here on one of the greatest mysteries in Scripture. What we call the incarnation. God becoming man. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. How is it possible that God becomes man? We hear about the incarnation. And sometimes the first thing we want to say is, man, how does that work? Don't you, when I read through Scripture, I want to know, okay, God, how do you do that? How did you really heal that person? How did you speak and things came into being? You know, we want to know. We want to have the knowledge to know. We want to know all the intricate details of how God does things. Well, we can't. Some things are a mystery. Paul calls them a mystery. So don't ask me how it works. I have no idea. Sometimes we have the questions of, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. My kids, Caleb's always asking me questions. Daddy, why does this happen? Or whatever it is, or some, a lot of times it's with scripture. Why did, he asked me the other day, he says, how old was Mary and Joseph when they died? I'm like, I don't know. I said, we don't know those things. There's some things we don't know, but what we do know is that God sent his son in the flesh to be our savior. When we see the term son of God, we gotta understand that this is implying that Jesus is God. The Son is equal to the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, my son Caleb, he's not here right now, but that's where he normally sits. My son Caleb, you all know him and love him, right? Everybody nod your head, yes? Thank you. Now, obviously, if you see my son, you know that I did not beget him, if you know what beget means. He's not my biological child. He's not. But you know what? We have the same nature. He's human, I think, at times. Sometimes I wonder about his sister. Actually, I don't. I love my kids are great. Abigail is very much like me. She has my sense of humor, which scares me to death. But they're human, just like I am. In the same way, Jesus and God the Father share the same nature. They're both God. God the Father is deity. Jesus is deity. So when we have this singular form of Son of God, it's referencing Jesus Christ, who was God in human form. Now understand, he's here in human form. That doesn't mean God the Father is not up in heaven. They're still two separate beings, but they're one God. Uncross your eyes. I know it's hard to understand. And it's one of those things we just have to accept sometimes. Why that's important, why does it make Jesus the best person to come down, was the fact that it was that fact, the fact that Jesus was God's son, that he claimed that he was God, that got him in trouble with the leaders in Israel, the very people he came to save. He was their Messiah. He proclaimed he was the Son of God. He was making himself equal with God. So while you and I, as believers in Christ, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we become children of God. We are not the same nature as Jesus. Understand that. We do not become gods. No matter what some religions will tell you. But we are children of God. He is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. And that's another part of the reason why he is the right person. And what was most important about Jesus was the fact that when he came, he submits to his Father. Oh, I wish my kids would submit to me. They do for the most part, but there are times they don't. That's how I know Caleb and Abigail are not the son and daughter of God. They don't submit to their Father. None of us have. We struggle. We all have struggled with submitting to our parents. We still, to this day, I gotta catch myself. I gotta watch it. I need to submit to my mom and dad, even though I'm 52 years old. But he submitted fully to his Father. In Philippians, Paul's talking about this. He says, who, meaning Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus, who is with God, he is God. He did not hang on to that. He didn't say, that is more important. I want that. I don't want to become a man. I don't want to be submissive to my Father in heaven. I don't want to do this. He says, I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm going to come down in human, frail flesh, and I'm going to suffer and die human death. There is no other religion in the world that their Savior, that their leader has done that. Where God comes down and becomes man and dies. Understand, Jesus did not become God. He is God. He's always been God. He's deity before Bethlehem, before Mary, before the manger, before everything. He was God. He's God before his birth. He's God before everything created. He was God before man was created. Before he took on the flesh, he was God. When he had the flesh, he was God. Now, when he was in the flesh, all the things he did it through the Father. He submitted to his Father constantly. Now, why did God send his Son? Why did it have to be Jesus? And this is the answer. Because at the right time, God wanted to reveal himself to the people, to us. And what greater way to reveal himself to us than to send his Son who is just like him? That's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Understand, go back to Genesis and you see Adam and Eve walking in the garden. They would walk in the garden and God comes down in the cool of the day. We know that he says that he comes down in the cool of the day and he's searching for them because they've done something they're not supposed to do. They know him. But when they sin, they're sent out of his presence. Now they probably still have some conversations with him, but they're not in his presence anymore. Because it says, as the generations go on, as we go on, you'll start to see where it says, and people began to call upon the name of the Lord. People started talking to God. Because he wasn't there with them. They were just talking to him. He wasn't in their presence. They didn't see him. They didn't know him. And as you go through scripture, as you continue to go through the story of society and of the Israelites, you'll see that it seems that God becomes more and more distant, but it's not God moving away. It's the people moving away from God. So God says, I'm going to show them me. I'm going to come back into their presence. So I'm going to send my Son to be in their presence and they're going to see me and know me. You and I can know God because we can know Christ. And we see what's written in him in scripture. And we can know him. We experience him through Christ. That's why one of Jesus' name is Emmanuel. God with us. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, think about this. It blew their minds. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, if I wanna send Caleb, if somebody wants to meet with me and I say, I'll send my son instead. And if you see him, you know me. Well, not really. Physically, we're not anything alike. As far as our looks, I mean, we're different because he's not my biological child. But I can teach my child and my child can grow up and he can be like me and I can send him and it'd be like being in my presence. So that's what God is doing. But this kind of blew their mind. He says, you want to know what God's like? Look at me. Listen to me. Watch me. Do what I do. You want to know what God wants you to do? He wants you to do what he's doing. And I'm doing what he's doing. So do that. Do what I do. Follow me. The Father and I, we're one. So if I'm doing it, the Father's doing it. I do nothing I don't see the Father doing. So everything I'm teaching you to do, he wants you to do because he's doing it. And that was beyond their comprehension. Powerful. So when we see Jesus healing the leper or healing the person who's been blind from birth, we see God as compassionate. We see him as loving and caring. When we see him weeping over Jerusalem, I talked about in the prayer, you know, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. We see a God who's brokenhearted for the children who don't obey him. When we see him teaching the crowd, we see a God who cares for his children. He cares for us because he's teaching us. He wants us to know the truth. If God was a vengeful God, he would not have given us the Bible. If God was a vengeful God, he wouldn't have sent his Jesus to teach us all these things. He would have said, well, this is the law. You didn't meet it. You're done. I'm done with you. That's not our God. Our God loves us. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to honor him. He wants us to do the right thing. And he gives us all the abilities to do that. We also have a God who feels our pain. When Jesus was put on the cross, we see a God who knows what it's like to have pain and hurt and to die. And because of that, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have all the resources of heaven to get us through the times when we are struggling. We aren't doing this on our own. God sends people to us. God sends his Spirit to us and we can make it through. We just have to persevere. Don't give up. Jesus surrendered to God. He was the right person to surrender to God. Galatians 4:4 again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law. We looked at time. We just talked about his deity. Now we're going to look at his humanity. We already talked about Jesus surrendering himself to God's will from Philippians, but Jesus was born into the world. He was born of a woman. He was born of a human woman. He had a human birth. You know, we sing a song, you know, about the baby not crying in the manger. I'm sorry. I'm sure Jesus cried. When he came out, I'm sure he was crying. I'm sure Jesus dirtied his diapers. I'm sure Jesus had a time when he threw up because of what he ate. He wasn't a perfect angel when he was born. He was human. I mean, he was God, but he was human. He suffered the same, dealt with the same things we did. I could go all kinds of places with that. I'm sure Jesus could have had diaper rash. We don't know. But he experienced what we experience. Jesus was not only 100% God, he was also 100% human. He went through all the things that we go through as we grow up. Everything. At the right time, God sent the right person, his son Jesus, who was fully God, and pre-existence into the womb of a human woman. And this is the mystery. God was a zygote. God was a fertilized egg. He was a fetus, an embryo. A newborn baby. It is only possible that an all-powerful God could ever do such a thing. Only possible that he be all-powerful. And let me make sure you understand this. That in order for Jesus to be our Savior, he had to be both God and human. He had to be able to die. He had to be human. But he had to be God because he had to be able to pay the price for your sins. And the price is heavy. The price of sin is death. And he didn't just pay for mine. He paid for everyone's. He didn't just pay for the sins I've committed in the past. He paid for the sins I've committed today and the sins I'm going to commit into the future. All of us. He didn't just pay for the sins of those who believe in him and trust in him. He paid for the sins of everybody. Even those who don't believe. But the problem is they don't trust in him, so they are not forgiven. They don't accept it. They don't accept the forgiveness. If Jesus was only human, he would have only died for himself. He had to be fully God. The value required for it was too great for him to be only human. He had to be fully God. Only God dying could deliver us from the power of sin and the power of death and the power of hell. Now, this whole idea of him being born under the law. Not only was Jesus born as a human man, he was born as a Jewish human man, circumcised on the eighth day, dedicated in the temple, raised in the home, reading the Torah and the Tanakh. He was raised to be Jewish. He prayed to the God of Israel. He attended synagogue. Like all Jewish boys, he had the responsibility to obey the laws of God. He had to. So he had to be born under the law. But unlike everyone else, he did it perfectly. The Jewish people could not do it. You and I cannot do it. But Jesus could. He lived a perfect life like no one else ever did. So here's the bottom line. Bottom line is that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. He didn't send Santa. He didn't send Donald Trump. He sent his son. And there's nothing against Donald Trump, nothing against Santa Claus. But they're not your Savior. The true Savior of the world was sent by his Father at just the right time to be born of a woman under the law to be the Savior of the world. That is the greatest gift that we could ever get at Christmas. That is the reason for Christmas. Now we're going to pray, but I want you to consider your life. God says, come, let's reason together. Talk about that pretty soon. A sermon coming up. I want you to examine your life. Where are you this Christmas season? Is it empty? There might be tragedies in your past or tragedies in your present Christmas. A time of loss. I mean, Christmas can be a real downer at times. It really can. Christmas kind of reminds us of the emptiness that we feel all year long. But I want to ask you a question. Do you personally know Jesus? Or you may at one time have personally known Jesus and you kind of, man, forgotten about who he really is and what he really wants from you. You go about your day and you say, I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus, but do you trust him? Do you trust him? Even the demons believe, but they don't trust him. Do you trust him as your Savior? If you do, he should be changing your life and you should be growing closer to him. You should be growing up into Jesus. You should be more like Jesus every day. So in order to be more like Jesus, you're going to want to learn about Jesus and understand who he was. And you're going to talk about Jesus. He's going to be part of your everyday life. You're going to talk to him. You're going to learn about him. You're going to want to do what he did. Examine yourself this Christmas. It's a perfect time. New Year's is coming. It's just around the corner. What a great time to start living our lives the way we're supposed to. Now, this doesn't mean that, hey, you know, I'm going to turn to Jesus. I'm going to finally buckle down and I'm going to be the Christian I need to be. It doesn't always work that way. We have our ups and downs, but we need to be intentional about learning about who Jesus is. We need to be talking with each other about it. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to be part of a small group. We need to be in a Sunday school class. We need to be talking about this. We need to be talking about the gospel. We need to be talking about the fact that what it means to walk. We need to be in relationship with people. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying. We need to be asking each other questions. Hey, have you read this? What do you think about this? What do you think about Jesus said here? What is he talking about? What does it mean? What does it mean for you? What is he telling you here? Now, what does it mean for you? Because it means what it means. But what has it done for you? We need to be having those conversations. But where are you this Christmas? Where does God want you? We talked about in Sunday school, what God has a purpose for us. Do you know what it is? Are you on that road? Or have you just, you know, I've got Jesus plus everything else. When in reality, what you need is Jesus, and that's it. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lord, you were the perfect one to come, the Son of God, pre-existent, coming as a human, coming as an embryo, becoming a baby, being born a natural birth to a mother and father, human who loved you, going through growing up, having all the issues that we have as we're growing up, dealing with things that we always deal with, living under the law, but doing it perfectly, showing us that it is possible to obey the law, but not on our own, only through Christ. It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering more. And Lord, you surrendered fully to the Father. So I'm praying, Lord, that you help us to surrender fully to you so that we can become what you want us to be. Forgive us. Forgive us, Father, when we don't make you central in our lives. When we make it about the decorations, when we make it about the gifts, when we make it about all the trappings of this world. When in reality, Christmas and the whole year, our whole lives should be about you. Christmas is just that time we focus on it. We focus on you. Help us to make it all year round. Lord, we know it's going to be hard. We know it's not going to be this breezy, easy thing that's going to happen in our lives. We're still going to be tempted to walk away. That's okay. We know the temptation's there, but we also know that if we trust you, that you will help us to overcome that temptation. You've promised that. But we wouldn't know that if we don't read about you. Give us a hunger to know you more every day, beginning today and through all this Christmas season and throughout the next year. Bless us, Father, with your presence. We praise you for sending your Son at just the right time. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.